Good morning, everybody. Please be heading toward your seats. It is the moment. Es tiempo. It is the time.
Peter, are you going to sing the lesson?
I'm going to sing the entire lesson.
Yes. You sing the lesson.
Just so you know, I actually don't have a very good voice. I'm just good at waving my arms. That's why I lead singing. Good morning, everybody. Come on in. Come on in. We have the last chapters of Romans today. And then following that, we'll have Alan comes back and wraps us up. And I feel like my voice is echoing all over. Can you all hear me reasonably well? Is this about right? Why don't we open up with a prayer? Please pray with me. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. Father, for giving us the chance to look at the lives of people like Paul. And Father, the people that we read about that he greets. Father, the people whose lives have been transformed. Father, help us to be transformed as well this year. Father, that's so much what's on our hearts. Father, help this to be a time that we can really give to you. That we can really give our hearts to you, really understand, use our heads, use our hearts, and Father, just follow your word so that we can become closer to you, because that's all we really want. Father, help us to draw near. Thank you for this time. Father, thank you for all of those who were able to get up, get here, be part of this morning. Father, protect those who are still traveling. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, good morning, everybody. We are wrapping up the book of Romans in terms of the chapters, and as I say, Alan will be back to give us a kind of big picture wrap-up. And you know this thing works better when you turn it on. There we go. Okay. So, as we dive in, I wanted to take a minute and walk through the flow of the book of Romans, because here we are at the tail end. And we've had a lot of deep lessons. We've had a lot of deep dives into some very complex, really deep theology. This is in some ways one of the more challenging books for us to read. What do you need?
Scratch.
We found a problem. We were up there in your statue of the recording. What's going
on? We will be adjusted here momentarily. Please await the technical difficulties. Okay. Do I sound less scratchy? Who knows? Okay. But what I really wanted to do is take just a quick look at where we've been. And so I pulled out from the various notes I've been diligently taking, as everybody's been doing a great job teaching the book of Romans. And just said, okay, what is it that we've heard? So this is just a few of the highlights walking through the book of Romans, but I really wanted to say, let's look at that flow, because this was written as a letter. It wasn't written as a series of 10 lessons or whatever we've done. It wasn't written to be read over months. It was really written to be read as one letter at one time. And so there's a flow to it. So we start with the righteousness by faith. We have righteousness is not a matter of my works, right? And that we stand without excuse. That's an interesting whole chapter there, actually. And then Paul dives into, you know, there are all these people who are doing really, really badly. But by the way, and kind of writing to the church there, you're no better off, right? You've done the same things. We're all guilty because of the law. So the righteousness has to come apart from the law, there in 3:21. So we're justified by faith, okay? So you see how this theme works. And oh, by the way, he writes a whole chapter there about how wretched I am when I try to do all the right things, but my body's working against me and all of my temptations and all of the hard fight. I'm not doing what I want to do, and when I try to do what I want to do, and all that good confusing stuff we read. But you know what? We're all there. You know, if anyone in here is not having to fight your flesh, fight your temptations, is just having a wonderful, easy time of living a completely righteous life, please share your notes with me, okay? But meanwhile, the rest of us, this is familiar, okay? There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Coming out of that tough chapter of I'm fighting, but there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That's the good news, guys. Okay? So we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You might have heard that verse before this year, right? It's kind of our theme, okay? So that's what this is really all about. So don't destroy the work of God about disputable matters. So he dives into some very practical stuff, and we heard a great lesson last week. I'm going to dive into one of the slides from last week just because I thought it was so fun. I had to talk about it a little bit. But don't destroy the work of God about things that just aren't worth fighting about. Okay? And that's a big temptation because, you know, you study it out, you come up with this conclusion, and you think you're right. But you know what that ties back to? Trying to live by righteousness instead of by faith. It's all important, but the righteousness is the result of faith. Unity in the midst of our diversity. You know, those who are strong, step back, help the weak. The reason you're strong, the reason God's asking you to deal with it is because you're strong. Great lesson in that. So it flows as a theme. And so I've got the last chapter and a half here today, and what we're really looking at is how this ties together. So Paul's wrapping up. So a couple of quick questions, and we'll get to the context of these in a minute. But first of all, how many of you had a great walk to church this morning? I bet most of you drove, right? Just saying. Okay. Just saying. Okay. And I want you to think for a minute about who are the people who are your best friends, who are the people who have helped you in your life, whose names would you call out if you had the chance to stand up and give praise to those people? And I hope that's a long list. As a hint, for Paul, it's a very long list in a church he hasn't even visited yet. Pretty cool. Okay. So I put the review context slide there just to kind of pick up where we were last week. In essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, and all things, love. This was a great lesson last week, and I really appreciated that. But that message is so important to who we are and how we can live as a church, that people can see the love in who we are. And the one challenge I thought maybe I would highlight out of this, because it pops up all the time when I've read through Romans, the problem with that, it's very simple, very straightforward, it's great. The problem is, usually what I find we end up arguing about when I'm arguing is not over something that's non-essential. It's over the issue of, is what we're arguing about essential? Right? It's very hard. The meta question, it's kind of hard to step back, because when you passionately believe in this thing, it's essential to you. So my little bit of extra counsel piling on from last week is, you know, Paul's dealing with a lot of tough issues through this whole book. He's dealing with Judaizers, and he's dealing with people who are trying to go be righteous and earn their way to heaven, and he's dealing with all these thoughts. And to those people, those are essential teachings. Wow. To those people, those are not optional. They can't say, well, we don't need to fight about this because it doesn't really matter. No, to them, that is the whole core, right? So think about what you're grabbing as the core teaching that matters the most to you. And see if you can step back from it and say, what really is essential? Drawing close to God? Loving one another? There's some really big messages that you can't compromise on. But there's an awful lot that maybe it's not as essential as you think it is. Right? So I just wanted to recap that and give you the context. Because he's coming out of that discussion. When Paul comes to this. So I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct. So he's saying, wait, you know, you're so awesome, I didn't even need to write this letter to you, right? But on some points, I have written to you very boldly. So he kind of goes ahead and apologizes for, you know what, I'm going to poke you anyway. And so you'll see my pattern here. I'm trying to put a big theme at the top for each passage so that you can remember it in big, big letters right at the top, right? So Paul kind of says, apologies, but oh, by the way, everything I'm saying is critically important and you need to hear it. Okay? Because of the grace given to me. So Paul is glorying in his service to God. He's wrapping up the letter. He's getting into that mode of, okay, let me tell you why I wrote what I wrote. Let me tell you how we're doing here. And so he talks about this priestly sacrifice, the minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Okay? Now, was he a priest? No. But he's part of a royal priesthood, according to what I read in my Bible, right? As are, by the way, you. So we all have that priestly duty to one another to be bold sometimes, to say what needs to be said. As we talk about our journey of transformation, allowing God to transform me, a lot of the transformation that's going to come into my life is going to come from wise people who tell me what I don't really want to hear right now. Right? I need to hear it, and if I listen, I'll be transformed. So Paul's kind of saying, okay, guys, I wrote this long letter. And back then, that was a little more normal. They weren't limited to 100 and whatever characters in their tweets. So, you know, long letters were pretty normal. A letter could take months to deliver, so you put some time into it when you have to get it that way, right? But he put a lot of thought and energy into how to help the church in Rome as he wrote this. And here he's saying, and here's why. You need this boldness. You need to understand what I'm trying to say. He's pulling it together and saying, okay, guys, this is my priestly duty to you, to tell you the truth. Now it's up to you to react. Either to deny it, or to welcome it, or to wrestle with it. But now it's on you. So we got Paul writing there. These are all actual photographs taken of Paul in his ministry throughout this. Just anyway. Now, our theme is transformation. I would like to continue to be transformed. I've been transformed quite a bit. If you, the only person in the entire congregation, I think, who knew me in college was my wife. I was going to say, a few of you have known me many, many years. Hopefully you've seen some ongoing transformation. But I'm ready to be transformed this year. But I thought, just for a moment, let's look at Paul as he speaks here. He says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, that's Spain, would have been easier, wouldn't it? I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Now, by the power and the Spirit of God, Paul is saying, come on, guys, this is what I'm calling you for. He talks about the power of signs and wonders. So I have pictures there of two fairly important points in Paul's life. If you look at the top one, and I apologize for the small pictures, but I wanted to fit both on the page. The top one is Paul standing to the side while a bunch of people are throwing rocks at Stephen and killing him. He was still Saul then, of course. But that is one point in his life, perhaps one of the lower points, where he was totally bought in on the murder, the martyrdom of Stephen. And then at the bottom, there's Paul healing someone. As a faithful disciple, calling on God to heal a man who is lame. Okay? Was Paul transformed? He went from murderer to healer. We've been transformed. That's the prayer for all of us, that we've been transformed, that we're different than we were. Okay? So, we become different people. Paul had a flash of light, right? Was blinded on the road to Damascus. That was the transformational moment in his life. And yet he continued to be transformed as he learned. He went off, he was taught, he learned different things. I believe that he was transformed as he learned to trust his brothers. Right? He had some conflict over who should come along with him on certain missionary journeys. And he had to learn from his brothers who could be trusted, who could not, what's right. How do I give that trust? How do I love? So his transformation continued. He wanted to do the right things. Now, ultimately, he fully proclaimed. In the translation I'm putting up here, ESV, it says fulfilled. When I look it up, I understand that is the literal Greek translation. If you read the NIV, it's fully proclaimed, the full message. But we can read that two different ways. One is that he can reach as many people as possible. But really what his context seems to be here is proclaiming the full message of God. We kind of like the God is love part of the message, most of us. A few of us might like the unless you all likewise repent, you shall all likewise perish part of the message, right? If you like scaring people around you. But most of us kind of side towards the God is love part of the message. But Paul, as we've seen in this entire letter, is not shying away from saying anything. He's proclaiming the full message. That's what he considered his mission to be, is to proclaim everything. So the point is, Paul is a transformed person, living boldly. Frankly, he lived very boldly the truth that he believed before his transformation. He persecuted the Christians. He didn't just put up with them. And then when he became a Christian, he went totally the other way, but boldly. He risked death over and over and over again. Left for dead outside city, right? You know, this is a pretty amazing thing. So we read on. I'm planning to visit you guys on my way to Spain, but there are some things I need to do first. Again, here's Paul, the transformed man. Yes, I need to preach the gospel, and I need to get as far as Spain. And on my way by, I'll try to swing through Italy. The top left, I've got a tiny little print there, but you can see the missionary journeys of Paul. He would have gotten a lot of frequent flyer miles, but for some reason they weren't flying back then. Okay? This man traveled and traveled and traveled and traveled all over, all around the Mediterranean basin there. He covered a lot of ground. And on the bottom left, of course, that's how he traveled. You know, I went to Los Angeles this past week, but, you know, Delta Airlines kind of helped me. I didn't have to walk or ride a mule, right? Or I would still be somewhere in Mississippi making my way west, much less coming back, right? So the fact is, he traveled the hard way and covered a lot of ground out of his passion to reach people. Travel back then was not easy. There weren't Holiday Inns along the way. You found people to stay with. There was a network of disciples who might take care of. Some of the people that he greets in chapter 16 when we get there might be people he had stayed with or traveled with along the way who helped make those travels a little easier. Because he'd walk his, you know, what, 15, 20, 30 miles in a day and have to find a place to stay. You know? This is not an easy trip. He'd been prevented in the past from coming to Rome. I longed to come. Hadn't made it. But I want to preach where the word hasn't been heard yet. I've pretty much covered over here to the east of Italy, of Rome. So I want to get over to Spain now, because that's his passion. He wants to preach where the gospel has not been heard. So he plans to stop by Rome. Rome is not his end game. That's just a pass-through. And oh, by the way, before I can even do that, I've got this mission contribution thing that got collected to meet the needs in Jerusalem. So he's bringing the contributions from Macedonia and Achaia to Jerusalem. This is the transformed Paul. I've got a mission, but oh, by the way, before I follow that mission, I've got a mission to take care of the church in Judea. They're in trouble. They need some help. And I will be there. Paul was not, as we'll see in a passage coming, always treated really warmly and well by all the disciples in Judea, and certainly by the Jews in Judea. He had to deal with the Judaizing movement and the idea of, here's this guy who's truly the apostle to the Gentiles, and he's going right into the heart of the Jewish Christian territory and the Jewish territory. It's an interesting place to be. And he asks later for prayers about that, because that's not a simple journey. That's not a, gee, I know they're going to welcome me with open arms kind of a situation. But he knows he needs to go because they need the help. And he's going to deliver that. They couldn't wire the money. Right? Somebody had to go take care of this. So he's going to take care of that business, and then he's going to try to get to Rome, and then he's going to try to go on to Spain. He's a man on a mission, but his mission allows for the people. So then he comes up and says, but I appeal to you, brothers, pray for me. Pray for me. By our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. It sounds like he's almost at the end of the letter here, right? May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. You know, you read that and you think he wrote another chapter? That sounds really good. I like the idea of striving in prayer. Now, we all have different gifts. Some of us need to be transformed around prayer. Okay? For me, just my nature, my character, I can read and study, and if I had the chance to do it all day long, I'd probably do it all day long. That's fun. That's natural. Prayer. If I'm not careful, I find myself talking to the wall, right? Prayer is not nearly as natural to me. That's just the truth. So when he says, you know, strive together with me in your prayers, I feel that, because I have to strive to really draw near to God in prayer. Just who I am. I like listening to God through the Word. I'm not so good at talking to God. Maybe it's that male thing that I'm, you know, you don't share your feelings. I don't know what it is, but it's in my character. Maybe that's true for some of you. I am sure many of you are very natural and just ready to jump in and talk to God at the drop of a hat at any time, and that's awesome. I need to learn from you. But I like the quotation. I was reading through the commentaries on Romans, and Matthew Henry's commentary specifically had this quote, and that's certainly connected with me. Those that would prevail in prayer must strive in prayer. Okay? That's important. Prayer can be hard work to draw to God and talk to God. That's okay. Let's not be afraid of some hard work. But he's asking for prayers because he's headed into something that is unknown for him. Travel itself was not easy back then. People died traveling. People were mugged on roads. People were ambushed. All kinds of things could happen. Okay? And then when he got there, he wasn't sure of the welcome he was going to receive. And it was taking him kind of the opposite direction from where he ultimately wanted to get to, through Rome and on to Spain. He says, pray for me. It's going to be a hard month or two while I'm doing all this. Please be praying for me. Strive in prayer. So we will make the same ask. Can we strive in prayer for our leaders? You know? Steve and Carol came a long way. At least they had an airplane. But they came a long way to be here with us, right? Let's strive in prayer for them to be great leaders and great evangelists who can reach us and reach others. You know, pray till it hurts. Strive in prayer. Okay? Tell God what you believe He needs to hear. Speak from your heart. Okay? And again, that's part of our transformation. If that's something that I can be transformed in this year, that alone would be a big win for me. Amen. To just make that prayer something that's part of my life, constantly, naturally talking to God, sharing what I'm feeling, who I am. Amen. And not having to fight with that. Okay? So how can you be transformed? Okay. So good stuff, but let's get personal. So who are your buddies? Who would you call out? Okay? This is a fun chapter. I tried to look up the biographies of all the people named, the names in red there. Most of them don't have biographies, of course. Most of them, we know nothing about them except this name. But Paul knew these people. Paul, who hasn't made it to Rome yet, sends greetings to a list of people. You know, can you even name this many people in the church you attend? Much less in a church you've never been to. Paul was focused on the people. Again, that's transformational. Paul, pre-transformation, was focused on the law. The law. He was a student of Gamaliel. He was the guy who got into the law. He knew it better than anyone. He got A's in law school. Okay? He knew what he was doing. And suddenly, he's this guy who can name a whole bunch of people. He cares about the people. That is transformational. Take the time to learn people's names. Take the time to learn something about them. If you were writing this chapter and had to greet people, who would you greet? Can you list the two or three best friends you have and run out? Or are you tied in so well with the church here that you could list names and you'd run out of paper before you ran out of names? Okay? It's amazing to me that he knew these people. So let's walk through a few of these. Phoebe is apparently the one delivering the letter, by the way. So she's coming from the Corinthian area, Cenchrea, the port city there. So hopefully that means she took a boat, didn't have to walk the whole way. That would be nice. And what do we know about her? We know she was reliable delivering the letter because it got there, apparently. We know he calls her a deaconess. That's a fun thing there, so sidetrack there. You know, I'm a deacon in the church here. I like that title because it's so much not a title. All it means is servant, okay? And I can be a servant all day long and feel really good about it. I admire, respect, and look up to our elders. That's not a title I have qualifications to claim. Please respect and help them. I love our evangelists. That's another great title, and all of us can evangelize, but that doesn't mean we all are fully qualified for that. Teacher, these are great titles. But servant, that's a title I can embrace. Because, you know I can do that. I know I can do that job, right? And so can every one of you. There's a debate going, was she a deaconess? Was that a title? Did they have female deacons? Was she the wife of a deacon? Or does that just mean servant? And the answer is, I don't know. Okay? But I guarantee Phoebe was the least concerned person about whether that was a formal title. Because she was a servant. And whether I have the title or don't have the title, what's stopping me from serving?
Amen.
Nothing. Okay? That's a rhetorical question, guys. Yes, absolutely. So, Phoebe is a servant. We know that about her. She's taking a long, dangerous journey to Rome. Who knows why? Probably had other reasons to be going as well. We don't know a whole lot. I read her biography, but it consisted of that sentence. So, that's all we know right there. Okay? But we know that about her. Paul trusted her. The "her" is an interesting thing. This list of names is half or more than half women. This was in a time when, you know, women weren't exactly the leaders in the society. A couple of the names are typically slave names. These are upper class, lower class, middle class, women, men, whatever. A couple of the names are Greek. We'll get to that. You know, those bad guys, because we're all Jews, right? You know? They crossed the boundaries. Paul was a leader among the Jews, a scholar. He was upper class Jerusalem. And he was a Roman citizen, which made him upper class Roman. Not everybody was a citizen. That right to vote thing was not a natural thing there. Citizenship was either bought at a great price, born into in the right family, or achieved through some heroic deed and granted. But citizenship was not just something you had because you showed up in Rome. And yet, Paul was a citizen. I'm going to talk faster. Okay, so Paul, who is upper crust, is hanging with slaves, hanging with women. He knows these people. He knows all their names. That's a transformed man. Phoebe was transformed. Priscilla and Aquila, we know about their transformation. We actually have a little more biography on them. I'm assuming Prissa is the nickname of Priscilla, right? You know. Makes sense to me anyway. They had come to Corinth. They had been in Ephesus. They apparently bounced back to Rome after the order from the emperor to drive all the Jews out of Rome was rescinded. So they're apparently back in Rome. So he's saying, hey, tell them hi, because we know he knew them. Paul had hung out with them quite a bit. Right? And an interesting thing there, the church in their house. I orange highlighted instead of red highlighted three passages in here that talk about the churches or the groups of people. To all appearances, and the standard scholarly read of this is that there were three and probably many more house churches around Rome. The subway system wasn't working really well back then. Rome was a big city. Perhaps they were meeting in these house churches in various areas so that they could get the fellowship in. Right? Pretty cool idea. Hey, wait. We have family groups. Cool. And then at the bottom, I put the Churches of Christ in blue. In case you wondered if our name was biblical. It's biblical. Okay, there you go. Right there. So, family groups forming an overall Church of Christ in Gwinnett. We're running in pretty biblical circles here. That's cool stuff. Running quickly through, I'll pick a couple of the other names. Andronicus and Junia here. In the middle of the page there. Those are Hellenistic names. Greek names. So those are people that the Jews wouldn't have been really excited about. Remember that whole picking Stephen and the other deacons to serve and picking all the Greek names there. That was a division that naturally wanted to happen in society, and the church said, nope. Paul's hanging with them too. Ampliatus was a common slave name, so best guess, likely a slave. Okay? I like Tryphena and Tryphosa. The guess is they're sisters. That name, Trypheo in Greek, means to live in luxury. Wow. And they are workers in the kingdom. So it sounds to me like they're not living in luxury. It sounds to me like they're transformed. They're changed. Paul knows them. I don't know if they had traveled and met Paul or if he just knew them by friends of friends that knew about them and talked about them. But they're hard workers in the Lord. He says, greet them. Right? Rufus may have been someone that Paul actually met. Not clear, but the Acts 9:28, it's possible that this was the son of Simon of Cyrene. Possibly his mom and he helped look after Paul at one point when he needed some help. So But these are people he knew, and he cared about individually all the way through. So, anyway, very, very personal stuff, and I like that. Again, this is not a Paul who has his doctorate in law. This is Paul who has his doctorate in people. He cares about them. Oh, let's not jump too far. Get to Romans 6:16-17 here. Watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles. Kind of jumps back to that, you know, that unity thing that he was talking about a minute ago. Such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Your obedience is known to all. Focus on what matters here. Okay? Great passage here. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet? No. He will crush Satan under your feet. I'll point that out. Give Nancy credit for that, by the way. She really emphasized that when she read it over my shoulder. But that is a huge point. We'll soon crush Satan under our feet. Amen. That's pretty cool. We're part of crushing Satan, guys, okay? Amen. And then he has some greetings from others. How are we doing? Got a couple minutes, okay. So, but I've heard about your obedience, okay? Be wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil. I'm going to talk just a minute about that innocent to what is evil. That's, again, part of my personal transformation journey. By nature, I'm an engineer. I'm an analyst. I like to find fault. I like to know what's wrong. I can tell you everything that's going to go wrong on our vacation when we're planning it. Is that right, Nancy? I'm very good at identifying all the ways everything will go south, okay? But to approach evil as an innocent. You know what? I'm just going to believe good about everybody and about everything until they force me not to. I'm going to approach everybody with a pure heart and go in. That's part of my transformation. That's what I'm working on, okay? Pray for me on that, not to be too cynical. Eternity interrupts the present. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. Remember Alan said, Paul likes long sentences. I'm only halfway through that sentence. But has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, still not over, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Long sentence, but there's a lot packed into that one. But F.F. Bruce, another of the writers I was reading as I was prepping for this, for the church, the present is the point upon which all eternity impinges. God has intervened through Jesus and still is intervening today from the eternal into your life today in the present tense. This is the point. Jesus is the revelation of eternal into the temporal. And that thought, if you can, you know, wrap your head around that, we are touching eternity every time we look in the Word of God. Right. Every time we pray, every time we serve the Lord, we're touching eternity. Right. Yeah, eternity's going to come in heaven, but you're touching eternity right now. This is the point, this is the hinge of the entire universe, is God stepping in to time from his eternal point of view. And Paul, in this really complex, I'd hate to diagram that sentence, in this sentence manages to say an awful lot. So we need to think about, what does that mean? So meditate on that this week. That's kind of cool stuff. I'll let you read that, but that's this is all about transformation. Paul was obviously transformed. Phoebe and Priscilla and Aquila and Rufus, they're all transformed. We may need to be transformed too. What do you think? So, don't connect yourself to the Bible. Read the Bible, okay? I just thought that was kind of cute. Popped up while I was doing this. But perhaps on a little more sober note, there's a theme for you. Be transformed. And that's really what this whole thing is about. Paul was clearly a different man. Again, for him to list that many people and know what they were doing, he knew of their service in the Lord, each one of them. I have trouble remembering what all the deacons here do. And I meet with them once a month. Okay? But he knew what all these people were doing. Be a servant. You don't need the title. Just be a servant. Right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I guess next week, Alan gets to wrap it all up, so he'll tie all this together for you. Hopefully that's useful stuff. Think through that. And right now it is time to go get your kids and come back.